Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 45. And we'll read for our text just part of verse 26. Verse 26, we read these words, Joseph is yet alive. It is when they came to their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. It is a wonder that Jacob didn't completely faint under such a tidings, when we think that Joseph was 17 when he left home, and then he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. 13 years had gone by, and then there were 7 years of plenty. That's 20 years. And then he says in this chapter that there were yet 5 more years of famine, so there had already been 2, so that's 22 years. And as far as Jacob was concerned, his son was long ago dead. But to hear this, that Joseph is yet alive. And it is again to continue this evening with the types in the Old Testament of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. My desire and I hope each of you is that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. It is the Christian's delight to see the Saviour there and to believe on him. And it is God's purpose that these who have gone before, both in types like Noah's Ark we had a couple of weeks ago, or in the case of people like Isaac or like here with Joseph, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Joseph, after his trials, could look back and see it more clearly that God had sent him there, so we with the New Testament can look back to the Old, and it really shows us even more clearly the work of our Lord and aspects of his ministry and what he is to his people. These are not just things that we might say, well, here is a nice illustration of our Lord. No, they are types, they are put there by God for this purpose. It's like with Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, him shall ye hear. And he was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he should be, well, Moses was a type of the Christ that was to come. And so with Joseph as well, and especially the word that we've read by means of a text in looking at the life of Joseph and to shine upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing we might say with our Lord Jesus Christ is that he lives, that the tomb is empty, that he rose again, and with Joseph, that he wasn't dead. He was alive, and he had been sent before to preserve life. And so that is vital. We have a living God, a living Saviour. And Joseph, as dead as what his father thought, was of no use, but a living Joseph. What a blessing, and what a Saviour. And he was only really beginning to know and to realise what a great thing that was. And so I want to look with the Lord's help at the life of Joseph and how we may see our Lord there. And I want to divide his life up into three sections. Firstly, his being sent before to preserve the lives of his brethren. And in that, we just an overview, as it were, from his sending right to his position with Pharaoh. And then we go back in the second point to look at Joseph's sufferings and to see the Saviour's sufferings set forth there. And then lastly, how Joseph dealt with his brethren, because our Lord Jesus Christ deals with his brethren, with his people, and we can see many parallels and many illustrations that I hope will be a real encouragement, especially to those that actually are now the subject of the Lord's dealings with them, and be able to see how Joseph dealt with his brethren. So I want to look then first at his being sent before to preserve the lives of his brethren. We read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that it was a covenant that was made before the world was between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. And concerning our Lord, whose goings were from of old, from everlasting. And so when we see with Joseph, we see the Lord giving those intimations of what he would do. And he gave him two dreams. He gave him the dream, firstly, of sheaves that belonged to himself and his brothers. And he said that his sheaves stood up, and the other sheaves, they bowed down and did obeisance to his sheaf. And his brethren were angered at that. The thought that they should all bow down to their younger brother Joseph. And then he had another dream, and he told that also to them and to his father, and his father gently reproved him. Dost thou think that we shall all bow down to thee? And in that dream he dreamt that the stars of heaven also, that they all bowed down to him. And no doubt, as was said of his father, he laid up these words. And we think of those things that happened when our Lord was born, and the tidings of the shepherds, and Mary, his mother, also pondered their words, and she laid them up in her heart. It was going to be for her another 30 or so years before she would really see this same as here, that her son Jesus rose from the dead, and then to clearly understand what was being told by the shepherds and by Simeon and by Anna. But we see, of course, with our Lord, going right back to the first promises, first promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head. And we have that expectation right through the Old Testament with the prophets of he that should come and what he should be, his kingdom, his greatness, and what he should accomplish. And all the time there's that expectation being built up, and yet not knowing how it would come to pass. And we find that with Joseph's dreams. There's an intimation, there's a showing that there's a plan, there's a purpose. God is showing what is to be, to come to pass, and yet it's hidden. But what we're reminded at is this, that God doesn't make his plans on the fly, as it were. Those counsels are of old. They are eternal counsels. While on earth, before he suffered, he prepared his disciples. He told them what should happen, how the Son of Man should be taken and crucified and slain. I tell you beforehand that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. You might question, was Joseph wise to tell his brothers? Well, it was needful in a way, because when it was shown what those dreams meant, then they could see, they could know that this wasn't something that had just happened. It was planned by God, and God had already foretold it, though they rose up against it. And so we have in those dreams of Joseph a pointing to the purposes of God, and a highlighting with our Lord Jesus Christ how much through these scriptures he is pointing to what he would do at Calvary, what he would accomplish. So Joseph in this chapter, when he makes himself known to his brethren, he is able to very clearly set before them in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." That is why Joseph had been sent before them. The Lord knew the famine that he was going to bring. He knew their need of being saved from that famine, and he brought Joseph in a position to be able to save them from that famine. And that very famine, as later we'll see, was the means of bringing the brethren to Joseph. And also, it was to fulfill the promise that had been made to Abraham, that his seed should be a stranger in a strange land, and that in the fourth generation they would come again into the land of Canaan. God had already told that. So again, we get another picture of God's plan and purposes being told to his people before they come to pass, and then it unfolded, and then coming to pass. And we see the means that the Lord used to actually to bring it to pass. So we have the words even of Joseph, that he was sent before them. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent before his people, before ever Joseph's brothers had any idea of their need, before years before there was any a famine or any need at all, that provision had been made. And we get a beautiful type of this. Before ever you or I ever felt a need of a Saviour, the provision is made. Already God has gone before. Already it is there. And we can see it with Joseph. Sometimes it helps in a way when it's a shorter time scale. We might say, well, we believe that God knows from eternity, but when you can get something as seen with Joseph and in the span of 22 years, then we can see in a more clearer way that poor finite minds can grasp that here is a plan made then that is then brought to pass later. We remember what we are told of prayer, "Before they call, I will answer." How far before? An hour, 2 hours, a day, a month, a year, 1,000 years. It doesn't matter with the Lord, does it? But the fact that it is before, and we see the Lord's marking of the Lord's dealings. He makes provision before we actually feel the need of it. Remember that. Another aspect with our Lord being sent before to preserve his brethren's lives is that he was sent by his Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And we find this with Joseph. And Joseph, he knew that his brethren, they envied him. Jacob, he didn't hide the love that he had for Joseph. and that made the brothers full of envy, and of course the coat of many colours that his father had made as well, and they rose up against that. But even though Joseph may have fully known what his brothers were like, yet to venture and to go to see them in obedience to his father. And it's often struck me with Joseph, what hung upon his obedience to his father? What if he'd have said, well, my brothers, they don't like me, and I don't want to go and see them. But he still went. And we find a very similar thing with David, when he went again with his father's bidding to go into the battle, when Goliath was challenging Israel, and Eliab, his elder brother, again spoke very scornfully of him. What great things have happened in the lives of Joseph and David just because there was obedience to their father in a menial task, as it were, that led to great things. And we should remember that. But it points to our Lord, the obedience of our Lord to his Father. And our Lord knew that how he would be treated. He knew, if Joseph knew, what kind of reception he would have from his brethren, our Lord well knew what reception he would have from his brethren too. And so we have a type there, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have what was said of Joseph when the man found him wandering in the field. The brethren had moved on, and he said that he heard that they'd gone to Dothan. But Joseph said to that man, he said, I seek my brethren. I seek my brethren. It's a beautiful word, really. And when we think of our Lord, that he seeks his brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is our Lord. Not ashamed to call those his brethren who hated him, who despised him, who were going to treat him as they did. And we see then Joseph sent on his way, sent to go to Egypt. And then we skip over, just for the time being, the sufferings, and we picture Joseph in a position next unto Pharaoh, a position of authority, a position of power, a position of able to do under Pharaoh all that he desired to do. And yet, even in that position, it's often struck me that Joseph did not delegate other people to be giving out the corn. He was actually doing it himself. And when the brethren came, he saw and recognized them. And we think of the great position that Joseph was in, and yet he had a hands-on dealing with those that were coming. And that's a beautiful thing to think of our Lord. However great, however high he is. And you might say, well, Moses, he was told to delegate to 70 the elders of Israel, the judgment of Israel. But our Lord, he doesn't. He deals with his people himself. His own hands. Joseph was able to say to his brother, see, it is my mouth that speaks with you. He'd been speaking by an interpreter up to that time. They thought he was Egyptian. They didn't know he spoke their own language, and yet they were to know it was not one of the stewards, not one of a servant, but his own mouth. And when we think of our Lord in that way, does the Lord speak to his people? Yes, my sheep hear whose voice? My voice. The Lord directly, not indirectly. What a beautiful thing to think of that. He speaks through the ministry, but we hear his voice. And we see him, the heavenly Joseph, in such a position. We have a type there as well with Mordecai in the book of Esther, after all the things that had gone on there, at the end we find him next unto the king and speaking peace to all his seed. And we find this with Joseph in a position of authority and able to do what he will with his own, his brethren, his father, and to be able to give them all the best of the land and to supply their need in famine, to feed them, to satisfy them, and especially to have them to be with him. That was his desire. Come, come and be with me. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What did Joseph say? Tell my father of all the glory I have in Egypt. And he gave him tokens of that. He gave the brethren to take the wagons and to take the goods and the riches of Egypt, so that Jacob wasn't just left to take the word alone. There was those things that accompanied salvation, those things that were joined with it, that were really the evidences of the reality of it. And those are precious times in our lives, where not only does the Lord speak through his word, he speaks through providence as well. And he speaks through his hand, opening his hand, satisfying the desires of every living thing, ordering our lives, and within my life's minutest circumstances, subject to his eye. He has ordered this. He has managed it. He's in the position to do so, and he has done so. And this is very strengthening to our faith. The Lord doesn't, like Joseph, just rely on his word. He shows by his authority that he has power in heaven and earth. He can do what he will. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his, and he has control over the hearts of all men. And that is a great comfort and blessing to the people of God. So we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see those things that in Joseph's life, it magnifies what our Lord has done. The position that he is in now for poor sinners that first begin to feel their need. A position of authority and power. A position sent there by his Father. A position because he knew the need that his people would come into. And we may say because of the sufferings and that which Joseph went through, also a sympathizing high priest our Lord is, as Joseph would sympathize with his brethren too. And so may we be helped to see in that overall of Joseph what our Lord has done in the position that he is in for us. How strengthening to faith to realize such a provision, to realize what a elder brother we have. In Joseph's case, he was a younger brother, but the important thing, he was one of their brethren. However many Joseph may have helped from many other lands, what is highlighted in all that account is in that which he did for his brethren. And so I want to look then at the sufferings that Joseph went through to bring him to that position, to fit him and qualify him for it, and to put him in that position. He didn't just go there. It went through sufferings. And we see that with our Lord and Saviour as well. Now let's look at then Joseph's sufferings and to look through them and to our Lord's. The first thing that I'd mention is that he was separate from his brethren. Jacob, when he blessed Joseph at the end of his life, And he makes mention of this, that his bow abode in strength, but he says this at the end of, it's quite a long passage in chapter 49 and from verse 22 right through to 26. But he says, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound. The everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Separate from his brethren. And I've often thought of this, because when I was 19, and my father and mother and my brothers and sister, they moved away from me over into Tasmania from Melbourne, and I lived separate. I was on my own for 9 years. Not only that, the Lord had called me by grace, but as yet he has not called them. I pray that he will yet. But so physically wise, I was separate from them, and spiritually as well. And there's many of the Lord's dear people that know what that is. To not only be separate physically, but it may be that as the Lord begins to work in one's heart and their desire to follow the Lord, that then those even that they've been very close to, brothers after the flesh, they cannot have that same walk with them. Not that there's not a love naturally, but there's different likes, there's different desires. There's a desire to follow the Lord on one part, and on the other part there's a desire for nothing of his ways. And so I've always looked at this, on the head of him that was separate from his brethren, as one that actually knew and felt what it was to be separate from my brethren. And sometimes it really lies heavy on the heart, and to enter into something of the Lord's sufferings. You know, he came from his Father unto this world. He is made like unto his brethren, but sin accepted. And though he is bone of our flesh, and bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet he is separate. And none can really fully enter into his path and really comprehend of what he went through. And yet he gives us those things that bring us to have some fellowship with him in his sufferings. There's many paths that the Lord's people walk in that are lonely paths, and they're designed for that, so that the Lord brings them to himself and to have dealings with him, and not to rest in man alone. But we think of the path of Joseph, and then the path of our Lord, and that aspect of his sufferings. Maybe we haven't thought about it before, of how he was upon this earth, and his people as brethren to him. And yet we read that neither did his brethren believe on him, the things that they said, even after the flesh. Then the other aspect of his sufferings was what was said of our Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph, he came unto his brethren, those that should have protected him, looked after him, helped him. And yet they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Let us slay him, and then we'll see what will become of his dreams. And they sought to slay our Lord. They sought to cast him down from the brow of a hill. They sought at the last to slay him. They did. They crucified him. You wonder how much the brothers really thought too, that their brother was no longer living. They certainly wanted to give that impression to their father. But how Joseph was so dealt with by his brethren, cast into the pit and then sold. Our Lord also was sold, 30 pieces of silver, by even one of his own disciples, the apostles, Judas Iscariot. And we're able to see, in looking at what Joseph endured from his brethren, a little of what the Lord endured at the hands of his brethren. We said that Joseph had been sent before by God, so had our Lord. Peter, in Acts 2, he says that he that was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Yes, Joseph was delivered by God's determinate counsel and purpose, and it was their wicked hands. But as Joseph said to them afterwards in this chapter we've read, that it was God that sent him hither. And so in the sufferings that our Lord went through, the sufferings that Joseph went through, may it shine more upon our Lord, and we understand a little and see a little bit clearer of what the Lord endured at the hands of his brethren. We have Joseph then becoming a servant, sold into servitude, and our Lord was spoken of as a servant as well. His heavenly Father spoke of him as my servant. He came amongst them. He says, I am among you as one that serveth. Joseph also was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then thrown into prison. Our Lord was falsely accused as well, many, many times, but then at the last in his trial, and then as prophesied from prison unto judgment and then unto the cross. With Joseph, we read in Psalm 105 that his feet, they hurt with fetters. And we read something else as well, how that he was tried until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him. And our Lord was brought to be tried in Satan's sieve, in the temptations in the wilderness. So also Joseph was tried, tried with sin in the temptation of Potiphar's wife, and tried in those words that he'd had, the visions that he'd had, the purposes of God. In our Lord, there was to be a walking out of those counsels and purposes of God. And we can be so tempted to think, well, he was God. He knew the outcome. He knew what would happen. Therefore, his sufferings weren't as bad. And yet, when we look at the times, and we can enter a little bit into the reality of the sufferings of Joseph, and it's the Lord speaking to us, the sufferings of my beloved son were just as keen. And sometimes it may be in our lives that we suffer in a similar way from brethren, from those that we least expect. We might say, like Job did of his brethren, miserable comforters are ye all. And he suffered under the hand of those that at first had come to sympathize with him and to walk with him in his trial. But then they turned accuser. And so, in the sufferings that Joseph went through, we appointed to our Lord. And certainly when our Lord was on the way to Emmaus with those two, it is the sufferings that he highlighted on in all the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? A suffering Saviour, preparing to come into a position to minister to his people and to save his people. And so we see that pattern with our Lord, through sufferings made perfect, a preparation in that way. And we may translate that a bit too into how we're told we are to go. There's not a dissimilar path for the Lord. Our Lord says, in me ye shall have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. The tribulation, ye must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Shall our Lord suffer, and we repine? Shall he have a path like Joseph, but we have not a path in measure, chosen by the Lord, through the cross, to behold the crown, through that path that Joseph was led into, shepherded into? In one sense, it was completely taken out of his hands. Wasn't in his hands, was it? Providence had taken over in what his brothers did. And yet it was in his heavenly Father's hands. And we see the outcome and the ordering of it and the blessing that was in it. May we look through the sufferings of our Lord and see that extra seal upon the position that he is now in, to be a sympathizing high priest and to minister to his people. I want to look then in the third place of Joseph's dealings with his brethren. As Christ calls his brethren, as he calls his people, as he'd have them to be with him, so Joseph, and when we read the whole account, Joseph had many dealings with his brethren. And it is looking at those dealings that we can get a little glimpse of the dealings that the Lord has with his people. Now, what brought his brethren first to come to him? Well, again, it was the father, and yet tied in with the famine. The famine came. The very thing that Joseph was sent before them to preserve life, that came and brought them into need. So that Jacob, he hears and he says, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. There is a remedy, there is a help for this trial that is here in Egypt. So go to Egypt. And we think of one being brought into need in a providential way, and then being brought to their knees and brought to the Lord in prayer through that. Or brought to know their sin, brought to know what they deserve at God's hand, that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when a man first feels it, first knows it and labours under that, and then that very thing that the Lord came and was sent before to preserve their lives from, it is that very thing that brings them to him. So it was Joseph sent before to save them from the famine that was to come, and it was the famine that was there that brought them to Joseph. And so it is in the way of the brethren of our Lord, God's people, first being brought to the Lord. Our Lord says, no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And in a literal way, it was Joseph's father that sent Joseph to his brethren, that also sent his brethren to Joseph, unknowingly, because we have that hearing of the corn there, so go. And his brethren, they go. And the Lord will always have a means. Of course, Joseph had no hand in a literal way in this, but our Lord did in ordering it, and certainly in the dealings of God with his children, he will ordain those means and ways that they will first come unto him, and first there be a beginning of his dealings with them. Now, when they first came then to Joseph with the idea of getting corn and satisfying their need at that time, then we find that he knows them, but they did not know him. And we see the effect of that, and the way that Joseph could not only recognize them, but he could also understand them as well. When they spoke, he understood what they were saying. He also knew about them. He was able to place them when they came for a meal in age order, which made them so wonder and marvel, how does this man know so much about us, and yet we don't know him? And we find the Lord dealing in the similar way with Nicodemus. He saw him under the fig tree before that Philip called him. Whence knowest thou me? Zacchaeus, he knew him from the tree, and the woman at the well of Samaria as well. He knew about them. And as we can see in the way that Joseph dealt with his brethren, God knows, the Lord Jesus Christ knows his brethren before they know him. And I hope there's some of us, we can look back to things that have done in our lives. You know, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. But with Joseph's brothers, the Lord knew what they'd done to him. He knew what they were like. He began the dealings with them knowing that they were not perfect people. He knew they were sinners. He knew their enmity, their malice, their hatred. He knew what they were like. And yet he began to deal with them. And at first he dealt with them in a rough way. He accused them of being spies. And in dealing with them in a rough way, then it was used to bring their sin to remembrance. We mentioned how many years, 22 years, or in this case it's probably 20, 21, that they hadn't seen their brother. But when Joseph is dealing with them in a rough way, then it has that effect of bringing even the very words that Joseph had sent and the anguish of his soul to their remembrance. Now the hymn writer says, past offences pain mine eyes, and you know I prove this, that years can go by, and it will not erase the memory of sin. Things that I have said and done in childhood, they pain my eyes now, and that may be 50 years ago. And yet, here, those things are happening, and they're bringing these to remembrance, and it's causing them anguish and concern. Now, think of this. Joseph is a type of Christ, and this is how he's dealing. Maybe one of you that hears me this evening, the Lord is dealing with you in a way, and you don't know him, you don't know it's him that is doing this, but you're recalling past things, and they cause pain, and they cause you sorrow, and to go over them, and it brings you low as a sinner, brings you to feel what you really are in the sight of God. It's a dealing to your pride, and is aggravating maybe a present trial that you are walking through. And think of this time, how Joseph is dealing with his brethren. You say, did the Lord do that on earth? Does he do it now? He did it with the woman, the Canaanitish woman, Syrophoenician woman. You know, she came to him seeking for help for her daughter, but the Lord spoke roughly to her. Firstly, he didn't answer a word. Then he said that he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he said it wasn't meet to take the children's bread and to give it unto dogs. But she kept coming back. Dear friends, don't be discouraged. If the Lord appears to be dealing roughly with you, that it's bringing painful thoughts, bring things to your remembrance, your sin to remembrance. You think of this time as to how Joseph dealt with his brothers. And though he was dealing with them like this, he made sure there was always something to bring them back again. Yes, the famine, that was a constant thing. Their hunger, their need. But then he locked up Simeon. Then he told them not to come again unless they brought Benjamin. He made sure that there was powerful reasons that in spite of how he was dealing with them, that they would come back. Is that with you and me? The things that discourage on one side, but there's other things that mean you've got to come and you've got to seek the Lord and you've still got to cry unto him in your need. And we see how the Lord deals in the way that Joseph was dealing as well. And they kept coming back. And then we have him in this chapter making himself known unto his brethren. It's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? It's lovely how he makes himself known to them. And we see how his heart is towards them. He weeps now. He'd wept before when they came. In all his dealings, they see a hard man dealt hardly. But in the background, he's weeping. Jesus wept. We see again a little glimpse of this. You might think the Lord is dealing hardly with you, but he is a sympathizing high priest. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Our Jesus turns aside to weep. Remember this beautiful type here. And how it points behind the scenes, as it were, to the Lord dealing with us. And you might be like these brethren, and later on, and when Jacob died, and they thought now that Jacob's gone, then Joseph will truly take it out on us, and they really tried to seek mercy and to again confess their sin. They could hardly receive, they could hardly think that Joseph could forgive them. They could hardly think that he'd be genuinely thinking good thoughts towards them. The Lord says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But his people, when they feel their sin, they think, he must surely be thinking evil against me. Is that how you're thinking this evening? Surely he must be thinking evil against me. How he's dealt with me, or what I've done. All the sins and all my backslidings and how I've treated him. And yet we see with Joseph again and again, he keeps telling them the love that he has. Our Lord says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. My walls are ever before thee. The love the Lord has, I love thee with an everlasting love. Joseph shows this concerning his dear brothers. And so he makes himself known to them, speaks to them in their own language. And they know him. A beautiful chapter, lovely word. And then he provides for them. Provides for them in the best of the land of Goshen. Looks after them through all those years of famine. Dear friends, don't think that when the Lord reveals himself to his brethren, brings them to himself and blesses them, that then he'll leave them. No, Joseph didn't, did he? That was only the beginning. Paul says in Romans that if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled unto God, how much more being reconciled we shall be saved through his life? How much more if Joseph had blessed his brethren while they were at enmity with him, how much more when they were reconciled shall he provide for them in the best of the land and in Goshen? And he did, and looked after them and nourished them and their little ones, and then sent those tokens to his father and brought the whole of them into Egypt, just as God had promised to Abraham before. Now all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and he will have his dear people with him, and he will minister to them, and he will help them, and he will bless them. May we look past Joseph and see, even if it were this evening, one glimpse of our Lord in one aspect of Joseph's life, in the purposes and the provision, in the sufferings, and then how he deals with his dear brethren and makes himself known to them and provides for them. May we see our heavenly Joseph, our great provider. May the Lord grant us faith to view him as those Old Testament saints were to look through past these types, imperfect as they were, as a type only can be in a certain way, but look past to our perfect, pure, eternal High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great antitype. Well, may the Lord bless this word. Amen.